Reading this morning will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy."
The words that we just noted from our scripture reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 are words that come from the Old Testament, in particular the book of Leviticus, where God through Moses told his people to consider themselves and regard themselves as a separated people because they are to be like God. They are to consider themselves different from those around them. Holy things or holy people are those that are devoted or dedicated to a special purpose, and that's absolutely the case today with Christians, because we are different from the world because God has so made us. Human nature is such that we often don't like to feel different when it comes to being surrounded by people and feeling the feelings of being a kind of person that stands out in a way that makes us feel uncomfortable. But God wants us to be focused on being like Him and not worrying at all about considering how the world is around us. Because the world, when we talk about the world, we're talking about the mindset of people who live for themselves, for the gratification of own desires, for going the way of the majority. But that's not the way that leads to heaven. That's not the way that God has established for us to walk. Holiness is seen throughout the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, we see that God designated certain things as holy, whether it be the items in the tabernacle, the people that served as priests, the whole nation of Israel, because they were to be a very different nation than the nations around them. And the way that God made them different was by giving them laws, ordinances, precepts, things to follow, things to put into practice in their own lives, so that by their living, they became very distinctive and different from all the people around them. So when you think of different, think of it as a good thing. Because when you are like God, that's a wonderful thing. And that's our aim and our purpose as Christians, is to be God-like, to be Christ-like. To be different, not for the sake of being different and standing out and wanting to draw attention to ourselves. No, Jesus taught us just the opposite. However, by walking in the footsteps of Jesus, you will be different in the right way, because you will be truly holy in your living. And that's our focus this morning as we think about what we find written here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we read verses 15 and 16. But we're going to be taking our lesson from these several verses here in the context, beginning at verse 13, and looking at these points that we see from these verses. We're going to be talking about solid hope, which we have in Christ Jesus, about the holy living that is to characterize us as Christians, and about the mindset of having godly fear as we live in this life, because that's a part of what will keep us on track if we have the right regard for what we are and also who God is and how that affects us and how that affects the way we should live. So let's begin by backing up a few verses from what we read there in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read together verse 13, where Peter talks about a certain way of thinking. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is when he's revealed, when he comes again. Something is going to happen. So he starts the thought there by saying, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, when you see the word therefore, that automatically takes your mind to, he's just said something that he's now telling me to think this way because of what he's just said. So back up and think about the heavenly inheritance that we read about beginning at verse 3. We have been begotten to a wonderful hope, a living hope, as we've seen before. Christ was raised from the dead. We have this inheritance to look forward to. We have something coming that we are blessed to be recipients of. Salvation is discussed in verse 9. And it's a salvation that people in the past longed to fully understand when these things were going to be brought about and the hope that would come through the Christ and all of these things they looked forward to. They didn't understand that. They didn't know them. It wasn't revealed to them, he says, but to us they were ministering these things, which he says in verse 12, have now been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The things relating to God's plan for salvation, that which we are recipients of, that which even the angels were curious about and wanted to understand how God was going to bring this about. Now we're told, for this reason, gird up the loins of your mind. Do you remember at various places in the scriptures you read this expression, gird up your loins? This prepared people to be able to maybe run, maybe take on some work, both of which things are a part of the Christian life. We're to be active as Christians. So you got to gird up your loins to be prepared to do the Lord's work, to run the race that is set before you. We're a people that have to fulfill God's work that has been given to us. We're not here just to sit idly by and do nothing, but rather take to heart the commands of the Lord, the work that has been entrusted to us, and the understanding that souls are dependent upon us being active and seeking out the lost and restoring the fallen and doing all that God has given to us. We are this kind of people. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says, and be sober. As a Christian, you've got to be clear in your thinking. Minds that are prepared for action, that we are ready to do God's will. We have a mindset that we are going to be used by God, that we're not going to let our fears hold us back. What is one of the key things that gets in the way of God's people not acting? Well, fear is one thing, because we limit ourselves. Instead of trusting in God and believing, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we are afraid to take that step. And whatever it might be, speaking the word, taking an action, and so it doesn't get done. But he urges us here to think clearly about what we are as Christians and what we're to be doing. The picture that we have in Scripture of this gird up the loins is the idea of gathering up long flowing garments by means of a belt or a girdle. That's what they literally did when they would gird up their loins. The outer garments were bound up to keep them from hindering their running or their effective working or travel. And so the picture is we today mentally and spiritually are to be prepared for accomplishing God's will and traveling this, what is called the difficult road of life. We're faced with obstacles. There are hardships. But we have to think clearly, be prepared for what we're faced with. We have to just simply think about, look at what our Lord went through. Look at the life that he had to live for us. Aren't we reminded that what he went through is what we as his disciples should expect we also are going to have to go through? Be prepared in your mind for this kind of challenging life that God has called you for. We have to remove anything that is going to hinder our spiritual progress. Be prepared for that. If there are things getting in the way of your doing the Lord's work, get it out of your way. Remove whatever is hindering you from being an effective, faithful servant of God. Start asking yourself the questions, what am I supposed to be doing as a child of God? Am I doing these things? What's stopping me from doing these things? What's getting in my way? Am I prepared to let those things go and to do what is truly important, to be without hindrance? Think about the change that you can make that will enable you to be so effective as a child of God in accomplishing the good works that He has called you to, the winning of souls, the strengthening of yourself, your family, the helping of the people around you, that the brothers and sisters in Christ that have drifted or are drifting to become stronger. There's so many ways in which God uses you, but it's not happening if we are encumbered by the various things in this life. Be sober. Peter here uses a word, napho, which literally has to do with abstaining from wine, keep sober. And so figuratively, the idea is be discreet, be sober in your thinking, be watchful. Now, Satan is like someone who will take advantage of you if you're not watching out and being sober in your thinking. So, I mean, imagine a person who's intoxicated, who's drunk. It wouldn't be too difficult to take advantage of such a person because they're not in their right mind. Satan would like us to be intoxicated by things of this world that get in the way of your thinking clearly about what your purpose is as a child of God, what your mission is, what your aim is as a Christian who's following in the footsteps of Jesus. And therefore, you're not thinking clearly, and you're going to get yourself into serious spiritual trouble. But instead, he says, you need to keep from those things in life that will affect your clear thinking and cloud it instead, so that you cannot see the path that God has clearly set for you, or that you will be hindered by Satan from doing what God expects of you. So we have to have this required mindset. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready, prepared for action. Have that mindset. I'm a worker for the Lord. Be sober in your thinking. Don't allow your thinking to be clouded. And then think about this. Have a complete trust in God. Notice what he says, continuing there in verse 13. Rest your hope fully upon the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have complete trust. He's talking about things in the future. Grace has to do with the idea of favor, and this is a particular favor that is to be brought. It's coming to us. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. What great favor is going to be bestowed upon us? What have we read about in Scripture relating to what God has prepared? Consider Hebrews 11, where you read about all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, or our faithful saints who've gone on before us. These people whose mindset was, I'm devoted to God. I'm holy. Therefore, worldly things are not my thing. I'm all about the spiritual things, things I can't even see, but I believe in them. I believe there's a better home than what I have here. I believe there's a better habitation, new heaven, new earth, where righteousness dwells. That's real. I know it is because God said so. And He's going to take me there one day. Do I believe like that? But look at what they say. Look at their mindset. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13. These all died in faith, these ones of faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. These things they saw because God told them. They were assured of them and that God reconfirmed and reestablished they will come to pass. They what? Embraced them and confessed. They acknowledged what? That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Is this how we think? I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim. We sing that song, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Is that how we think and how we live? That's supposed to be our reality. So we don't, as Jesus said, lay up treasures on the earth, but instead in heaven. What we have now, we seek to use to the glory and honor of God and to accomplish His will. So then, as He says here, they embrace Him and they confess what they were, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For notice what that says. Verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. When you, by your actions and by your focus, say, I'm not about this world, I'm about the next world. What you're saying to the world is, my real home is there. I'm really looking for and seeking after the one to come. And it says, and truly, verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. They're not focused on any earthly place to go back to it, but rather, verse 16, now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed of such people, because such people are living day to day like spiritually focused people, heavenly focused people, people who are a day at a time, a step at a time, going to heaven. They're living like the Lord. They know they're not like the world. They're happy about that. They don't want to blend in and fit in with the world because they're going to heaven and worldly people are not going there. Heavenly people are. And the only way you're going to help other people get there as well is when you choose to live a holy life. If you look like, think like, act like, talk like, dress like people of the world, you can't be an influence upon those people to be holy and to make it to heaven. But when you are not ashamed of being different and you take upon the form of Christ, then you will have the influence to be able to get others to the place you're trying with all your might to get yourself and your family. This is what God has called us to do. This is the mindset that we need to have. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Our hope is one that is beautiful. And we as God's people trust in His promises. Think about the grace, the wonderful, unmerited favor God has toward those who have living faith toward Him. We're told in Hebrews, or rather Ephesians 2, verse 8, that by grace we have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So the grace of God, yes, we have, but it's only through faith that we access that grace. And that grace is, or that faith rather, is that active, obedient faith described so very clearly in James chapter 2. That which does God's will, as did Abraham, as did Rahab. A faith that is a living faith, a faith that is not lacking in works, because if it did lack in the works that God has commanded, it would be a dead faith. Therefore, we do God's will and access the grace of God, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. This is how we can have the solid hope that Peter describes here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. This grace, this favor will be fully seen when Christ comes again. The reward that He brings with Him, involving a number of things, the clothing that we will have, the new garment, what is that? That's a new body, not one that will die. One that will last forever in the presence of God. One that will enable us to see God. You know, you can't look upon God in this body and live. But the next one, you'll be able to be in His presence, look upon Him in all His glory, and live. Live with Him. Praise Him. Give thanks to Him forever. These are the things we have to look forward to. A solid hope in Jesus Christ. But continuing there in 1 Peter 1, look at verses 14 and 15. This brings us to the second point we want to consider. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So he first mentions this idea of obedient children. So the way you're living as people with a clear and sober mindset, hoping in what is to come, you're living as children that are faithful. What are obedient children? Do you have children? Well, you know what obedient children are, and you know what disobedient children are. That's not difficult to understand. What are we in the sight of God? Well, am I doing what God tells me to do? Because if I in any way reject God's commands, fail to submit to Him, in doing what I'm supposed to be doing, or in refraining from the things that God has told me not to do, then I'm not an obedient child. That is one who's persisting in those things. We all will stumble, but we should not persist in sin. Obedient children don't do that, right? Obedient children persist in conforming to the ways of their father because they love their father. They know that they are to look like their father in their conduct because of what he says in verse 15 there. We're to be like him. And the world should see that. So as obedient children, this would be the very opposite of what we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. There we read about sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience. God has had many of those. You read about those in the Old Testament. The children of Israel, over and over again, were sons and daughters of disobedience. God sent the prophets to warn them. They didn't want to hear what God had to say through those prophets. They rejected it because they were sons of disobedience. Their hearts were hardened in their ways. They would not listen. They would not conform. God couldn't save them. God couldn't do anything with them. And therefore, they were destroyed or carried off into captivity. We are to be people who remember those lessons and learn from them and remember, I want to be different. I want to be like God, not like the world. And God wants me to be an obedient child. If we're obedient, we bring glory to God and honor to Him. We please Him. I mean, here is the one who gave His Son to die for us. Jesus Christ, who in the Scriptures is called our elder brother, willingly came to this world. I mean, He went to that cross for us, for you individually, as a person. He went there and He was willing to go through all of that and let go of what He had with God, the equality with the Father, and become like us. And in the end, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all of it's handed back over to the Father. God will be all in all. But we will be eternally with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, with the holy angels, with the faithful of ages gone by, because of what Christ has done for us. Don't we want to be obedient children when we think about all that God has done for us? Do we, as Paul said in the book of Romans, despise the goodness of God, not knowing that the goodness of God, what, leads us to repentance? Think about what He's done for us. We ought to be motivated to be obedient children. Not sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2, or in Luke 16, verse 8, children of this world. We're not children of this world. We're children of our Heavenly Father. When the world sees you, what does it see? A child of the world? Or does it see a child of God? Because that will be evident by the choices that we make. Are we holy in our living? As a Christian, your aim in part is to be a non-conformist. Because the world is all about conforming. Lots of things change. You know, those of our older members can look back and see a lot of change since your younger years in society, in the views that people have, in a lot of different ways. Things have changed, and in some of those ways, not for the better. When we think about the Christian life, we're not about conforming to the world. Romans 12 and verse 2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world. That's a command of God. Don't allow the world to change you. Don't become like the world. God doesn't allow it. Do not be conformed to this world. What does he say? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what is the influencing power for that renewal? Clearly, it's the Word of God. Not the world, but what's above the world. That which comes down from God Himself. This is what enables us to be renewed in our minds. And you know what? When your mind is renewed, when your mind is changed, when your mind becomes holy and separate from worldly thinking, you then as a person, in your behavior, and all that you are, changes as well and becomes holy, becomes different from the world. And that is a beautiful thing. That's the only way, think about this, that you can fulfill what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, to be salt and to be light. If you are just like the world, you will not stand out. In a world of darkness, if you're dark, if you are living a sinful life, you blend in. When you are like God, you're that brilliant light shining in a dark place. Yes, you will be seen, you'll be noticed, you will be very different. That's God's purpose for you. So that you, by reflecting the light of the Son of God in your life, can cause other people to be able to see Him in you and be drawn to Him so that they too can be saved. So you, with your living and the words that you will be speaking to them, will be able to influence them for good, to be changed, and like you, become holy, which is what our Father is. That's our purpose. We cannot be living in our former ignorance. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." So, here are those who had been converted out of the world, out of darkness, unholy living. He says, don't keep living like you used to live. Don't live like the rest of the Gentiles walk. Isn't that the temptation? To keep wanting to fit in, keep wanting to blend in, not want to be so different. If you're going to be a faithful Christian, let go of that mindset. You won't succeed. You won't get to heaven. Paul is saying this very point here. You should not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In what? The futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So don't live like people that are blind and ignorant, that don't know any better. You've been brought to Christ. Live how you're supposed to live. Don't be ashamed of it. Be willing to suffer shame for His name. Are you proud to wear the name Christian? Don't be ashamed of it. Behind that name is the one who was there on that cross bleeding for you. He died for you to set you apart so that you could be saved from your sins. Holy like the Lord is what He says in verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, there is one that summoned you out of the world. The one who said, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who said that is holy. So we're told, you also be holy in all your conduct. So like the Lord, we're to be dead to sin. What does it mean to be dead to sin? My mindset is going to be, I don't do that anymore. Sin is not for me. Now, we know in the weakness of our flesh sometimes we yield, but our mindset is to be, I don't sin, because that's the way of the devil. That has to be our mindset. You can't faithfully live for the Lord and say, well, you know, I'll leave the door open here and here. It's got to be closed to sin. That has to be our mindset. Dead to sin, but alive to the Father's will. And these things are discussed in Romans chapter 6, if you want to mark that passage down. But we have to separate ourselves from a life of habitual sin so that we can live for the Lord, the life of habitual righteousness and doing good, doing God's will. And the reason he gives is because that's what God is. That's what our Father is. Turn in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. We're going to notice from at least three different chapters in Leviticus some things that God had said to the children of Israel regarding holiness. Look at verse 44 and 45. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Now, in the context here, God had been telling the people, you don't touch any of these unclean animals. So God had established what was clean and what was unclean, what was holy and what was unholy. And he tells his people, you don't have anything to do with certain things, and these other things are okay. And that's brought out in the context here. So then in verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. So this is a personal responsibility. I have to make the decision to listen to everything that God says so that I can be holy. You do what? You consecrate yourselves and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So that's the context of what he was talking about. But in a lot of other ways, he will discuss in the chapters before and after this about how they are to be a holy people. And it all relates to living how God tells you to live is what makes you holy. Verse 45, For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. He brought them out of Egypt. Egypt was a place of wickedness, corruption, idolatry. They came from darkness, passed through the Red Sea. All of these you'll see in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, were symbolic. They passed through the Red Sea and they went toward what? The land of promise, where there was freedom. We come from the bondage of sin, slavery in a world of darkness, passed through the waters of baptism to be what? Freed in Christ on our way toward the promised land of heaven. That's what God has prepared for us. So we, in like manner, are to be a holy, separate people, as he tells his people here. And you do that by heeding the will of God for you and living like a Christian is supposed to live, being different from the world, devoted to God, distinctive in how you live. In the 19th chapter, turn over a few pages to Leviticus 19. Look at verse 2, Leviticus 19, verse 2. Now, this relates to various laws that God gives his people. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So, repeatedly, God ties their holiness to his nature. You're supposed to be holy because why? Because God is holy. And we think of that as a part of the wonderful privilege that John tells us about in 1 John. What a magnificent thing it is to be called what? Children of God. We are children of what? Our Father in heaven. Because he is our Father, we are to be like him. The next chapter, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. In the verses preceding this and following this, God discusses all about how his people can be holy. But verse 7 says, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. I'm your God. Be holy. Make that choice. You do it by consecrating yourselves. And the things he said before is, don't be like the nations in their idolatry. in their spiritual harlotry. In verse 8, you shall keep my statutes and perform them. This is how you choose to be devoted and holy to God. I am the Lord your God. Everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Choose to live this way, different from the nations around you, because you're holy. For I am holy, God says. I am devoting you to a special way. God made a covenant with these people. He has given a new one to us today. But we, in like manner, have specific choices that we must make so that we might be like our God. Always these things are tied to obedience. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. Notice, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, you'll be established as a holy people if you walk in his ways. It's no different today. The laws are somewhat different, better, superior, but the principle is the same. We must keep the will of God. And the final thing we notice is this idea of godly fear in verse 17. Let's look at what Peter says here. And if you will call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. What is, you know, when you hear that term, your stay here, enjoy your stay here, it makes you think of, you know, I'm at a hotel or something, and just you're at a hotel for a brief time, right? Well, the same is true of your earthly living. While you're here during your stay, what does he say? Conduct yourself with fear before God. First of all, the idea is acknowledge God as your Father. Here is one who is over us, he's above us, and he has this authority that we are to heed, submitting ourselves to him. He is our Father. A basic concept that God sought to establish in his word is that children are to be in submission to their father and their mother. The principle was you honor them, you respect them, you revere them, because that's the basic structure of authority. God is our Father. That's the attitude we're to have toward him. Because if you don't have that regard for God, you're not going to do what he says. You're not going to submit to him wholly and fully, only in as much as you desire to do so, and you won't go beyond that. But where the fear of God is present, as it should be, we will tremble before him. We will be afraid not to do his will because we regard what he has said in regard to punishment for violation or praise and blessings for compliance as true and real things. And so we conform to his will. God has spoken about judgment. That is the idea. We are going to give an account. Think about 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Paul said, for we must all, every person who's ever lived and will live, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What that's saying is all your actions, your thoughts, everything you do in this life, God is going to judge them. What's done in the body, you're going to be held accountable for them. For that reason, think about how you live and know that God is watching it all. And therefore, live in accordance with God's will. Be holy in your living. Because God is impartial. We know that God sees all things, Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Nothing is hidden from him. And that God will, with an impartial manner, judge all people. Acts 10 and verse 34 is where Peter brought into the church the very first of the Gentile converts. That was a difficult idea for the Jews to embrace, but there was ample evidence by what happened on that occasion that God most certainly accepted the Gentiles. And what this led to was this understanding that Peter had in Acts 10 and verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. And he then concluded that in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. Doesn't matter who you are. But the point is, God is impartial. God is not like people. God will judge everyone the same, but based upon your works and what you've done. He will judge us all. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, again, we read, there is no partiality with God. So, while we're here in this life, we need to have a godly fear that causes us to remember what God has said. Remember what we are, and remember to live consistently with what we are. We have a solid hope of beautiful things to come that are going to be revealed and granted to us when Christ comes again, as we saw in verse 13. But in order for us to receive the wonderful things that are coming, we have got to live as a holy people, because our Father in heaven is holy. We should be glad to be different. We should aim to understand why we are different and embrace that and live courageously for the Lord, knowing that He is coming for us one day and going to reward us. And that while we are here, have the mindset that enables us to have this godly fear. And remember, God is going to judge us. He's going to be impartial. We must make the right choices here and now, because one day we will stand, all of us, before Him. This morning, as you reflect upon your own life, are you prepared for that day of judgment? Because if you're not a child of God, if you've not been washed in the blood of Jesus, you are not yet cleansed of that which will cause you to be forever cast away from Him. A place of outer darkness, eternal torment awaits those who are not cleansed by the blood of Christ. In order for your soul to be purified, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, and repent of your sins. Confess your faith, that you believe in Him, and be baptized, immersed in water, so that your sins can be washed by His blood. God will then add you to the church, to the family that we can be a part of, this holy people, a part of an eternal kingdom. And God will help you to get to heaven. He does that through His Word and through the support of a spiritual family. As a child of God this morning, have you weakened in your faith? Have you wandered from the fold? Do you need to return to Him? Because remember, we don't know how much time we have. If He comes today, are you ready? If there's things that you need to get right with God, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.